13. Almost said 9. That was the wrong chapter. Romans chapter 13. Working our way through Romans. We've come to the traits we have as Christians. Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking at our traits, the traits that God builds in us, our attitudes, our actions this morning. We're going to be looking at those toward the government. Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read the first 5 verses. It's going to be kind of a 2-part sermon. Next week we'll look at the rest of it. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you again for your word and the truth of your word. Father, the practical nature of who we are. Lord God, for expanding the fact that we are now yours, we have justification by faith, and Lord God, expanding it to what that means, how it is that we show that to others through our life. Father, thank you again for the opportunity of opening your word here, for the opportunity of freely sharing what you have said. Lord God, how you have orchestrated our life and guided our life. Father, we love you. Lord God, you are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans, we've learned that Paul the Apostle wrote about justification by faith. He's shown us in the first 3 chapters that we're condemned without God. He showed us in chapter 4 that we can have the faith that Abraham had, and chapter 5 that the world is justified. It's justified by what Jesus has done. But all there is to accept that, to lambano, to grasp that, to hold on to that. In chapter 6, we learned why mess with sin. It's not a part of us anymore. In chapter 7, we see Paul's fight with sin, the fact that he was living a life with sin, involved, and he comes to the conclusion he's doing what he doesn't want to do, not doing what he does want to do. Who can save me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He is the one that can do that. Chapter 8, we saw that we have no condemnation now. For those who are in Christ Jesus, God will never condemn us. So we see the security of that in chapter 8. In chapters 9 through 11, we see the Jews who are saying, not fair, not fair. Look at all the stuff you promised us. And he proves to them through prophecy that God had this planned all along. We get to chapter 12 and we see that our bodies are a living sacrifice. So we go from who we are in Christ now to this is how it looks. This is how it has played out in our life. So he spent 11 chapters showing us that we are identified with Christ. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. And now he's going to go to the end, showing us how that looks, the traits that are part of that, how we look in Jesus Christ. So he showed us that we have gifts, the gifts in the church, how we use our gifts to promote unity, to promote loving each other, serving each other. The traits of who we are, our attitudes that lead to actions, and how those traits are before God, how they are before other believers, and how they are also before the world, even our enemies, living out our identity. And he goes on now in chapter 13, which is just a continuation of this. and shows our attitudes and our actions toward the government, toward government. This is God's institution of government. Look at verse 1. It says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. It says every, the word every is all. It's true in general, but it's specifically true for we who have trusted in Jesus Christ, for Christians. There's spiritual reasoning, but there is also physical reasoning that he'll go on and give. But he says every one of us or every person is to be in subjection. The word subjection is in the passive voice, so it is put on a person. It's not coming from the inside, it is put on, but it's also an imperative, which means it's like a command. He says every person is to grasp the concept of willingly being under subjection to the governing authorities. And the word governing authorities is those who have power over, or those who have authority to rule. Speaking about civil authority here, it's not speaking of a specific government. It's not speaking of a specific type of government, democracy or republic like we have, or socialism, communism. It's not speaking about a specific type here. It's speaking about the general aspect of that God set up governing authorities, the government. And he says here that we are to be in subjection. It's not talking about unjust rules or laws or policies of the government and how each government works. It's not talking about that. He's talking about the general aspect of having a government, the fact that God instituted governments. And look what he says. He says, for there is no authority. Now, if you looked at that in the original language, the first thing you see is no. No, for there is authority. No, and that's very emphatic in the original. Very emphatic. It says, no, for there is any other authority, or there is no authority except from God. And those that exist are established by God. There's no authority except from. The word except from is if not. There's no authority if not from God. And the word from, I know I'm getting picky here, but it's neat to see how these words fit together, because the word from is actually the word hupo, and it means under. There is no authority if it's not under God. There is no authority. There is no governing authority if it's not under God, because God is over all. Okay? There is no authority if not under God. It's talking about governing authorities, not just any authority, but governing authorities. And those that exist are, again, established under God. Same word, hupo. Those that exist are established under God. God causes governments to rise and to fall. God instituted governing authorities and rule for a purpose. Now, we're going to see what the purpose is, okay? And it doesn't mean that every government runs by that purpose. But you have to ask the question, has the governments always run by God's purpose? Or is any government running exactly by God's purpose? And then you have to ask the second question, who is this? This is Paul. Who is he writing to? He was writing to the church at Rome. In other words, he was writing to Christians in Rome about the government going on in Rome. Now, what was the government in Rome like? Folks, you wouldn't have liked it. The government in Rome at that time, it's estimated to have three times as many slaves as free people. So it was a government of slavery. They had, for every one free person, there were three slaves. The number of people that were dependent on the government was growing at a tremendous rate at this time. There were less and less taxpayers paying more and more taxes. The tax system was left to the local tax gatherers. The tax system was, Rome would set up one person in a region to collect the taxes and say, this is what you must pay or you will die. And this person would go out and collect whatever he wanted to so long as he paid that. That's why the tax collectors were rich. That's why, and they had the Roman guard behind them to enforce it. But that's why Scripture so often says the Jews would say, well, you're worse than a heathen or a tax collector, right? So it wasn't a good system. It wasn't a fair system at all. The tax money often went to pay for pagan temples, the Roman pagan temples, which the Christians didn't want anything to do with. Soldiers could demand things of you and you had to do it. Human life was not important, as you see later on with the Colosseums. Entertainment was the most important thing. The prisons, Roman prisons, were horrible. If you didn't have someone on the outside bringing you food, you would die in prison. the guards cared nothing for your life. So it wasn't the type of rule that God wants, but it was the governing authority that was placed there under God's authority for a purpose. Again, there's a purpose in all this. Let's look at the purpose. Look at verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Therefore, because it's an institution of God, whoever resists, and the word resists is to oppose or be hostile towards. It's in the middle voice. It's actually a participle, which is an ongoing thing. The middle voice means that out of themselves, they are actively ongoing hostility that is acted out in an ongoing manner. Ongoing hostility that is acted out in an ongoing manner. It says whoever is actively, ongoingly hostile towards the authority has opposed the ordinance of God. The word ordinance is institution of God. And opposed is the same as resist. It resists that. And it's in the perfect tense. It has completely, totally resisted or opposed the authority structure. And again, we'll get into this a little bit. We're not talking about an unjust law. We're not talking about the governing authority that says you must disobey Scripture here. What we're talking about is the general aspect of a governing authority, okay? And we'll get into a few more specifics as we go. But look what it says. Therefore, whoever resists that authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Will receive, the word receive is that word lambano. They who have opposed that authority will grasp and hang on to that condemnation, the condemnation, a judgment. The word condemnation is a legal verdict, a lawsuit, a judgment upon themselves. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Rulers are a cause are not associated with fear for doing. This is the general aspect, the general, the way God has placed it, the purpose that God has for the governing authorities. They're not associated with fear of doing good. So the job of the government is to protect from evil actions and to punish such evil actions. It has not been to punish good deeds. Now, I'm not going to define what good deeds are here, okay? We're going to go with the general sense of good deeds because I understand the aspect of religious persecution and all of this, okay? But what he's talking about here, he's talking to a church in Rome. And Rome was, for the next probably 200 to 300 years, Rome would have 10 persecutions that were horrendous, horrendous in magnitude. And these people would need to trust God a lot. But he's giving a general instruction of who we are, the fact that we are God's, the fact that we're identified with Christ, and how this looks in relation to how we relate to our government, how we relate to government in and of itself. The purpose has not been to punish good deeds. It's been to punish what is evil. There is no fear. It says there's no fear if you do what is right. If you're driving, you have fear of a ticket, what do? Slow down. If you have a fear of going to jail for stealing, what do? Don't steal. All right, so so if you don't, then you have no fear of that. If you drive at the right speed, you have no fear of a ticket. So that's what it's talking about, the general aspect there. And it goes on. It says doing right will bring praise, and we'll touch on that in a little bit here. But look at the verse 4. For it is a minister, it being the governing authority, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God. Now, as you see, twice in there it says, it is a minister of God. And the word minister is in the original language is diakonos, which we get our word deacon from. All right? So our elders, our deacons are ministers of this church. They're ministers of you. In other words, they have a stewardship and they serve you as a congregation. That's the aspect of the governing authorities. They are here to serve the people. Now, I know, well, what about communism? What about social? All right, we're not discussing that yet, okay? But the point is, God's instituted a governing authority over land to keep peace, to punish the evil, to praise the good. This was his institution. This was his ordinance. And he did it for that purpose, so that that purpose would be done. Granted, it's not always done that way, and there are issues going on, but we'll talk about those issues in a minute. But why? Look at verse 14 again. No, don't look at verse 14. That would be a bad idea. Look at verse 4 again. It's a minister of God to you for good. If you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath to the one who practices evil. So in the physical sense, remember we're talking about civil here, authority. We're talking about a physical sense. The deterrent for doing evil is that the government will bring a sword. The government will put forth punishment. That's what it's talking about. And he gives that illustration. If you do what is evil, the government bears a sword for nothing. Bear a sword means to have power to punish. It is an avenger, a punisher, a justice giver. All of this is in the physical realm, remember. It never says that these governments are Christian governments, and yet they are still used by God for punishing evil physically. That is the government's God-ordained purpose. Not always how the government works, but it's the God-ordained purpose to punish the evil, to do what is good. I mean, you who have been veterans or you who know people who have served in the service, you served why? To help with punishing evil and praising the good. That's the God-ordained purpose of governments, okay? There were Old Testament examples. Now, I want to give you I'm not going to get into specific examples, but throughout the Old Testament, there were governments who God raised up, and then they became lax. They became lax, they started calling evil good, and good evil. And what happened to those governments? God judged those governments. God used some to judge those governments, and they were put down. They were replaced. Our problem with that is time. Shouldn't God do it now? I mean, you look at some governments of today's society, and today's society, you say, well, shouldn't God judge them now? And how patient is God? And what is God doing in all this? And how is God using it? See, the problem is, oftentimes we think we're God. Well, at least we think we know better than God, right? God, why did you do that? Why are you allowing that? In other words, I got a better plan, God. Why don't you take my plan? Because my plan will work. Your plan doesn't seem to be working very well. I mean, there are people getting killed. Your plan isn't. Okay, so we take the place of God. But the trait that we have being identified with Christ is to be in subjection to governing authorities because God instituted that authority for a purpose, to repress the evil, to punish the evil, and to encourage what was good. In the Old Testament, when those governments were lax, God replaced them. God replaced them. You look even at Rome. You look at took hundreds of years. Why? Because God was patient. Amen. Because God loves people. Amen. He loves the world, and He desires that they all come to know His Son. The natural deterrent for evil in the governing system is punishment. Their ability to punish, which is God-given. When they give that up, then they lose respect. Crime rises, right? They give up the natural deterrent and start calling evil good, letting people do what they want without restraint. They lose respect, crime rises. And God allows them to fail. He allows them to fail in His time. But look at our response. Look at verse 5. I want to get to this. Therefore, because of that, because of the general nature of governing authorities, therefore it is necessary, and the word necessary actually means obligation. It says, therefore, you are obligated. This is one of those who are in Christ. This is talking about Christians here. He says there is an obligation for Christians to do what? An obligation for Christians to be in subjection. Not just because of wrath, not just because they do bear the sword. You can get a ticket. You can be put in jail. Not just for that, but for conscience sake. Isn't that what it says? Verse 5. Also for conscience sake. And the conscience that it's talking about isn't a natural conscience. The conscience that he's talking about here is the God consciousness that we have. The fact that when we are seeking to destroy our government or our governing system, that we're not promoting Christ. Let me ask you, when Jesus Christ came, what government was in charge when he came as a human? Rome, right? Yes, Judea. They had the priests and the Levites and the Pharisees. The Sanhedrin was in charge of in Jerusalem, but Rome was in charge of the world. Rome was not a godly government. Okay, I would say, because of the examples that I just gave you, Rome was not that godly government. But when Jesus came, He did not come and seek to overthrow the government, did He? Could He have? He could have. He's God. He could have done whatever He desired. And He did do what He desired. But His job, His purpose, His life was something more important than the governing authority that was wrong. His being, His life purpose was to share a kingdom, an eternal kingdom, not a physical kingdom. He was expected to do that. Remember how everybody, the week before He died, hundreds of thousands of people lined that road and threw palm branches on and their coats and said, "Hail to the King! Hosanna! The King has come! He's going to take over! He's going to give us prominence again! He is going to make us great as a nation." And Jesus said, "I want more than that. I want your souls to be great in God's kingdom." And so He didn't take over Rome. And so a week later, the same people that threw those coats were saying, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him. He's not good enough," because He didn't do that. What we're talking about here is the respect for the governing authority that needs to be there. We are obedient. And he uses the same word, subjection. Therefore, it is necessary, or is it our obligation, to be in subjection. And the word subjection is a voluntarily, it's a military term. You who are veterans would know that, would know what that means as a private to a general. You were voluntarily in subjection under them. You have placed yourself there. And that's the word that is used. It's a voluntarily placing ourselves there. But we are to do that not just because of punishment, but also because of conscience. And the word conscience is interesting because what it means is to know the truth, to have a moral sensitivity, to know the truth. For conscience' sake means to have an awareness of it, to know the truth, not just seek to get out of punishment, but to absolutely know the truth that God has ordained the governing authorities. We promote good citizenship. Why? Because we know God and we share Him through our life. Not a rebelling, dishonest, or disobedient life, but a life like Christ. Even when the discussions, the government make are wrong. Have you ever agreed or disagreed with even our government? Have you ever disagreed with some of our government? All right? But the governing authority is there instituted by God. Can we disagree with our governing authority? Yes, we can. And when we take the legal right path to seek to change a law that is wrong, to seek to change a move that the government has made that isn't promoting goodness or righteousness or whatever, we can take those steps. Legal, righteous, and upright, and respectful steps. It was. I know this is really a stupid illustration, but we had a homeschool trip to Branson this week, and we were down there, and I went into a bathroom, and there on the wall was scratched into the paint, "Jesus saves." I thought, what a message to destroy the wall with. And that's Jesus saves, that's a good message. But is that the way to promote that message? I mean, to vandalize the wall? And yet oftentimes you would be amazed at how many emails I get as a pastor. Do you know how I am to encourage or push you into the political arena? I am to do that as a pastor because I have so much influence over you. Boy, they don't know us at all, do they? They have no idea who we are. But I'm to do that. And some, and not all of them, I mean, many of them are good in their approach. But some are, you need to get these people to go down and march on Washington and throw rocks and destroy things. And I'm going, really? Really? That promotes Jesus Christ, is to go and destroy something. You know, there are aspects of, well, what did Peter do? He said, they told him, you know, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what Scripture says? Preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter said, is it better to obey men, or to obey God? But did he say, I'm going to do it and throw rocks in your face when that happens? He didn't say that, okay? He said, is it better to promote or to follow what God's word says specifically? I'm not talking about preferences. There are preferences. You know, whether we come to this building and worship or whether we worship out in the cornfield, that's a preference. If our government closes this building down, you know what? That doesn't stop our Christianity. There's nothing in Scripture that says we have to have a building to worship God. But if our government says you cannot speak anything about God, we as a people will respectfully disobey that. And you know what? We will accept the punishment that it gives and let God deal with His ordinance. Because the governing authority is His ordinance. It's His institution. and let God deal with that. Yes, everything legally and respectfully that we can, we do to change that. We seek to vote in Christians. That doesn't mean that we have to have Christians or we're an ungodly nation. That's not what it means at all. We seek to respectfully and wisely vote or to influence the government. But at the same time, let me ask you that question. Are there people in government that you might not respect as a person? Is it their office or is it the person? It's the person. Because their office, we as Christians are to respect. The office that they hold, we are to respect. And yes, so we vote, we seek to change in peaceful, in right manners, in legal manners. But you know what? We have freedoms in this country that other countries don't have. And there are Christians in other countries that do not have that voice in government, do not have any way to change that government. You know what God says? You need to be in subjection to the governing authorities, even there. You even need to pay taxes in those situations, which is next week's sermon. All right? I'm not getting into that one yet because he explains it. He goes through it. So that's next week's sermon. But even in those situations, you're to be in subjection. Why? Because it's an ordinance of God. So an ordinance of God that is put in place that exists because it is under God, even though they don't know it, even though they don't understand they're under God, let God handle. Let God change. Let God work on. He may use you to work on it, but let him do it his way. And as a general rule, as who we are in Christ, our trait is, before government, our trait is to be in subjection and to expect to see the governing authority. Because even in a communistic government, a socialistic, even in governments we don't agree with, there are still punishment for evil and praise for doing good. There's still that. In fact, probably harsher punishment for evil. Maybe more praise for good. Who knows? But the general aspect, once we have understood who we are in Christ, we show that with our respect to the governing authorities, with being in subjection to the governing authorities. That's part of it. Now, next week, we're going to learn about the whole tax aspect of it and what we give even to ungodly governments. We'll look at that. All right? But how can you do that? How can you be in subjection even though you know that the general aspect is getting worse and worse, or through history the governments that have gone this way are going this way and it's going to end up this way? How can you still be in subjection? How can you still be respectful of the offices that are represented by maybe ungodly people? How can you do that? You can do it understanding who God is and the fact that he is in charge. And even the most ungodly people in offices are not in charge because they are under the authority of God himself. They are under, every governing authority that's there is under God. Whether they know it, whether they understand it, or whether they admit it or not, they're under God. And God will judge them in that situation. God will judge the governing authority. He causes them to rise. He causes them to fall. He is in charge. That's how we as a people can live in subjection, understanding that God is still in charge. We're not. God is. And when that happens, it shows other people Jesus Christ. Jesus, and that's our purpose. That's our goal, is to show Jesus Christ to the world. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, I'd love to show you how you can have him, how you can trust him, be under him, and trust that he is in charge, even in the midst of situations of governments that you don't agree with at all, governments that torture Christians. You can look at that. You can understand that God is in charge, and you can trust him. I'd love to show you how you can become his child. And it's simple, and it's free. If you have trusted in Christ, if you are one of his, then know this, you can trust him. Rome was horrible. Christ didn't overthrow it because he was concerned with something greater. He was concerned with a spiritual kingdom. And that's what we are concerned with, reaching others for the spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ. He can do that through you even today. Let's close in prayer.